If you take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3 this morning, Colossians chapter 3, and stand for the reading of God's Word. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 10. Chapter 3 has begun kind of a new aspect of this book. In chapters 1 and 2, there was a lot of sojourning in the doctrine of what it means to be in Christ and to have the fullness of Christ, to be made complete in Christ. And chapter 3 and 4 really begin to work that out or begin to reveal how that looks in our lives in a practical manner. And there is an important reality, that the fact that those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have been born again, have been called to live in a way that is distinct, to live in a way that is different. In other words, that we believe we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast, 100%. We believe it is all of grace and none of man. And yet, as believers, we are called to live in a way that is distinct, to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, and that there is needs to be an acknowledgement that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but there is a way that's appropriate to behave ourselves in the house of God. There is a way in which God wants us to go in our life with Him. Verse number 10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is in the bond of perfectness, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would bless this morning. I pray that you would clear my mind of the things of this past week, that you would fill me with your Spirit and your power, that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech. I pray that you'd be with each man and woman, boy and girl that is here this morning, that they would not just tune out, that they would tune in this morning, that they would desire to listen, fully engaged with their mind and fully engaged with their heart, wanting to hear what the Scripture has to say to the people of God. Lord, for those who are here who are without Christ, who are without the hope of eternal life, I pray that today might be the day of salvation. Today might be the day that they repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He is good and that His mercy endures forever. I pray that you'd bless in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning's sermon is titled, "Put on the new man." Last week was "put off the old man." They are connected. This passage of Scripture is vitally important to the practical outworking of the Christian life. We might say the passages before us have to do with the sanctification of the life of a believer. The understanding that when we are in Christ, we have been made new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is a reality that we must embrace and understand, that we are already seated together in heavenly places with Christ as we are saved. And yet, He leaves us to dwell upon the earth. And He leaves us to dwell upon the earth in these old bodies, in these old fleshly temples. And these fleshly temples still have fleshly desires, even though there is a spirit that is new, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And so there is this need as believers to recognize that because Christ has died once for all, we must die daily to live for Christ. We must choose to put off the old man. We were admonished last week in these verses preceding this morning's text to both mortify or kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also were sometime when ye lived in them. So as you walk sometime when you, as you lived in them. So this is how we used to live. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man, and here's an important thing, with his deeds. There is a great emphasis in the day and age in which we live, and it is a right emphasis, but it is incomplete alone. And that emphasis is something like this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And I agree with that statement. In other words, our redemption is all of Christ. It is all of grace. It is none of us. And I want to make that absolutely clear. But that does not mean that Jesus does not call us to do anything after we have been saved by his grace. In fact, he calls us to quite the opposite. He has called us to lives of distinction, to lives of holiness before the Lord, of lives of killing the old man, and then putting off the deeds of the flesh, putting off the things that we used to do, putting off the lying one to another, because you've put off the old man and his deeds, and to put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. And it literally has the idea of taking off one's vestment, taking off one's jacket, taking off one's cloak of the old way of living, and then choosing, and here's the important thing, God's plan is not just that we take off the old, it is that we put on something new. You know, that's actually makes it easier. It's something that God does to benefit us. It's like when we tell our children, don't do that. But they're doing it because they're sinners, and they're doing it because they have nothing else to do with their time. So you say, don't do that, do this. Right? You give something in its replacement. That's one of the things that I love about the graciousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That God does not just take away things, he tells us the right things to do. Right? So we're not just not supposed to lie one to another, but we're to do good one to another. Right? Replace the lie with truth, etc. There needs to be this idea for the believer that we have a daily philosophy of out with the old and in with the new. You've heard that slogan before. Some of you like that slogan, especially when it pertains to the trends of clothing. Out with the old, in with the new, says the trendsetters of style, who are quick to inform you that what you bought yesterday is so early 2013, and you need to get with the times. I think that I pay enough attention to know what's in style. Not that I exhibit it. But like with suits, sometimes suits are supposed to be loose and comfortably fitted and have a little bit of room for movement. Today, the style is, it's supposed to be tight. It's supposed to squeeze. So if you have a little bit of chunk, the chunk's supposed to have a little bit of ripple. All right? This is true. In fashion magazines, it's all true. Now, just to show you what kind of a fashionista I am, I just buy one suit, and with the times, I either get a little skinny or I get a little plump. Right? And then it fits just perfectly right now. See that? Really, I just need to get a new suit. Out with the old, in with the new. There are people that are on the cutting edge of everything. Just when you thought, oh, you're finally catching up to the style of the day, you've got a little touch of hipster in you now, It's gone. It's like the wind that passed over yesterday. Or maybe you're like the early adopters of new technologies or software updates that must be done today, even though you're waiting, clicking, clicking, clicking for the download to work because there's so many people trying to do the same thing. Or your technology won't last another moment, so you wait in line at the store overnight to get the newest game system that just came out, or the newest computer, or the newest phone. I have no knowledge of such things, and I would not be known as an old adopter. John will testify against me. There is this idea of out with the old and in with the new that we have in our culture. And a lot of times it has to do with contentment, and sometimes not. But there is another way in which we could look at out with the old and in with the new, and that is in our life. There is an old way of living when we were without Christ that daily wants to come back in. And we need to say, out with the old and in with the new. Day by day by day. That old man that caused all kinds of problems and strife and difficulties, out with him, in with the new man. I want to be renewed by my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ day by day. That's what is revealed before us in these passages in Colossians chapter number 3, verses 1 through 17. I want to read this once again just to hear a little bit more of the fullness of the context. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ..." Speaking to believers, seek those things which are above. We have a new focus. We have a new place that we center our attention on, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You died. The old man is dead. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify or kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. This goes back to what Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's not talking about literally doing that. It's talking about the things that are going in the wrong direction. Stop it. Right? Amputate that thing which is causing you to stumble. Get it out of your life. For the things which for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have, here's where we focus this morning, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, because of this reality, because the old man is dead and the new man lives in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, because of that, put on something new. You had already put off the old jacket. You had already put off the old garment. Now put on the new. Replace it with something better. As the elect of God, speaking to believers, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Put on these things. Bowels of mercy. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness. It is the crowning jewel. Love in action. Love. Agape love. This morning we're going to focus on the wonderful truth of putting on the new man. The man that Christ wants you to be. The woman that Christ wants you to be. That is created new. I love 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. I quoted it as we began this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the scripture says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Amen. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I'm thankful for that. There's a lot of things in the past that I still want to remember that God says, "I don't know what you're talking about." It is not because God is not all-knowing. It is because God chooses to forgive. Psalm 103 says, "When we've confessed our sins are as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more forever." They are gone. We have been made new. Our lives have been transformed. The book of Ephesians tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. Actually, I'll start in verse number 23. It says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." This is where we're going to go to first this morning. "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." We are to put on the new man. To put on the new man day by day, it really has to do with our minds and our hearts, where our affections lie. Again, this has been the theme for the last two Sundays before today. That where our affections lie matters to God. And what our minds think on and what our hearts dwell upon, those things tied together, the mind and the heart, they are what we live for. And God wants us to be renewed in our knowledge. This is what it says in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 10. "And have put on the old man..." "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." To be renewed is something that the Lord wants us to have as a daily process. It's part of God's pattern. It's part of God's rhythm of life. You think about the end of the day. You're exhausted from hours and hours of labor, dealing with the difficulties of life. And God has given us this wonderful gift of something called sleep. And when we wake up in the morning, after a long, hard day's work the day before, we are renewed. We are rejuvenated. We are refreshed. There is a renewing that takes place, and we need that renewal physically daily. Right? If you go for days on end with a little bit of sleep, you end up being not as efficient. You end up being a little bit cranky, maybe a lot cranky. And you end up not getting as much done as you wanted to get done. You needed to be renewed. And you didn't just need the renewal once in a week. You needed it day by day by day. And this is what God has called us to as his children. He wants us to be renewed in our minds every day. We are made brand new in Christ, yet we still dwell in bodies that are constantly in a state of decay. Yet we are told to be renewed. The renewal must be understood in light of the Word of God, in the way in which a believer can be renewed day by day and which will never fade away. This is an interesting thing. Our minds and our hearts have to do with our spirit, our soul. They're connected, right? When a person dies, their body is dead, but the spirit is gone. The soul is gone. They have departed. They are ready to be with the Lord. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there is a part of us that stays with us forever. And then the resurrection happens, and the body is restored and made brand new. But there is a part of us in which the spiritual man is being renewed day by day, is being built up day by day, that goes on for eternity, that does not decay. Just like this, the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves gold, silver, and precious stones on the earth," right? "But lay up for yourself gold, silver, and precious stones in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt," right? We're not to lay up things on the earth they're going to be destroyed. But we're to lay up things that are spiritual, lay up things that are in heaven that are going to go on forever. This is why God wants us to have the transformation of our mind and heart, that we would become more and more and more like unto Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse number 18. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're being changed. We're being transformed day by day by day. This is God's plan for us in our lives. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, transformed into His image. Romans chapter 12 speaks of this truth. In the book of Romans, in chapter 12, verse number 1, it says, I beseech you, or I beg you earnestly, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be molded by this world, but be transformed, and here's the important part, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to be renewed in the knowledge of our mind day by day, being conformed to Christ and not to this world, being transformed by His Word and not conformed to the things of the world. Amen. If we understand the world that we live in, we understand that in every sphere, there's a battle for the mind. It doesn't matter whether it's in academia, it doesn't matter whether it's in news media, it doesn't matter whether it's in movie and story, right? In literature, it doesn't matter if it's within the halls of the advertising agencies. They all want to change your mind. They know that's where the battle is fought. Now, for them, the battle may be different than one another. It's to buy their product. That they just want you to change your mind about drinking Pepsi, and they want you to drink Coca-Cola. And they'll do whatever they can to cause that change to happen. And it usually has nothing to do with the cola. And it usually has to do with the people that are cool. And I'm dating myself. Cool is not a very cool word. The people that are cool drink Coca-Cola. Right? They don't sell, Brother Deaton, hold yourself back there, all right? I used to sell Pepsi, he used to sell Coca-Cola, all right? But they don't sell a drink. They sell an image. They sell an idea. And the same is true with everything. They're not selling a product as much as they are selling, some change of your mind. In academia, they're trying to get people to think a certain way so that they can, in other realms, control them in a certain way. It happens everywhere. Politics is frequently not about what's good for the country. It's about changing people's mind to think something's okay when it's not. There's a battle for the mind. And I submit to you that above all, Christ wants to renew your mind, and He doesn't want to renew it with nothingness. He wants to renew it with truth. He wants to renew it with the knowledge of the holy. He wants to renew it with the knowledge of Himself and with the knowledge of the way in which is pleasing unto Him to live. The God who created us, the God who designed us to live in such a way, He has given us a plan, a path that He wants us to live, and He's seeking to transform the renewing of our minds to think differently about how we live. You just think about in the culture we live in, as Christians, how we value family. That's not valued in the culture. Family has become a nondescript term. Family is anything you want it to be. But that's not the Christian family that we strive for. Like the idea of sitting around the table last night for dinner with our whole family and it not being Thanksgiving is a foreign concept to much of the culture because they have gone away from family and they live for individualism, right? So what we want to do is transform the renewing of our, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds to be conformed to that which Christ has set forth, which is very much familial, which is very much family. Okay, we're to be changed into his image. We are to understand that we have a loving heavenly Father and that we have the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our older brother, and he is our Lord and Savior. He is the firstborn among many. And he shares his inheritance with us as his brothers. So he wants us to be conformed in our thinking. From the old way, which was all about us, to a new way, which is all about him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16 and 17, it speaks of the scriptures. And this is the source of the renewing of our mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correcting us, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect means complete. Doesn't mean perfect as in without sin. It means to be a complete man, to be a whole man, and to be thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped unto all good works. And it begins with the change of our mind, with our thinking. And God, in changing our minds, wants us to be fashioned into Christ's image. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 10, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after something. After the image of him that created him. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're to be fashioned in Christ's image. Now, we all understand about fashion, right? We live in a world filled with fashion. We live in a world that has a lot of influence about our thinking, and it has a lot to do with our appearance. It has a lot to do with how we do things. What is kosher? What is not kosher? What is in and what is out? We're trying to have a certain kind of image. And if you're not paying attention to this, you're missing out. Everything around you, every bit of advertisement, every bit of media is trying to fashion a certain kind of image. And so is the Lord. But he wants us to be conformed to the image, not of something hip and trendy that's going to go in and out of style, but something that is lasting, something that is enduring. That is the image or the imago Dei of God, the image of God, literally the icon of God. This is hearkening back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. And God said, let us, in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. We are to be renewed in knowledge which conforms us. That's the knowledge of God which conforms us unto the image and the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ wants to be stamped on every one of his children. You and I should look the same. I'm not talking about in our clothing or those types of things. People come from different cultures around the globe. When you go to India, if you visit Brother Moses there, you'll find people are dressed differently than they do in the United States. This is not the image we're talking about. The image of Christ has much to do with the character and the way in which we live our lives, more than it does the fashion statement that we make with our clothing. God, through Christ, wants to remake us more into the image of which we were originally created. See, I thought you said we were created in the image of God. That's in Genesis chapter number 1, and it is true. But something happened by Genesis chapter number 3, and that was that the image of God in man was marred. It was marred by sin. It was marred by doubting God's word. It was marred by believing the lie of Satan. And it caused a separation. It caused a distance and fellowship between God and man. And it caused them to be removed from the Garden of Eden. It caused a sacrifice to have to be made. The sacrifice of an animal to bring appropriate coats of skin to cover their nakedness. And that image would remain marred until the second Adam would come, who would die in our place and would come to restore the image of God in the life of men. And we are being renewed. We are being restored. We are being transformed into His image. We who've received the grace of God have been made new. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In a spiritual sense, and yet in a very practical sense, God wants us to be living after Him day by day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam, the last was made a quickening spirit. He would make us alive again. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as that the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have been born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And it goes on to teach us how death is swallowed up in victory, the sting of death that is sin, and the strength of sin which is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first Adam was fleshly. The first Adam was earthly. The second Adam came who was spiritual. And He would quicken us and make us alive in our spirits. He would transform us into a new man. We, as His children, have been predestined to be conformed to His image. Romans chapter number 8 has been a comforting verse through times of struggle. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, the scripture says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How many of you have ever had that verse told to you right in the midst as you start something difficult? It may not seem like a great comfort at the time. And it may not be the most timely placed verse. But it nonetheless is true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. That means not just the flowery fun things. Not just the things that we would deem as this is going to be good for us. But the difficulties. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to what? To the image of His Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ has brought things into our lives and does bring things into our life for the purpose of conforming us into his image. That's why we need a renewing of our mind and a desire to say, Lord, whatever it is that you want to bring into our life, however it is you want to transform us, however you want us to be conformed into your image, Lord, we receive it. We accept it. He is transforming us. He is transforming you, if you are his child, more into his image, more into his likeness. And frequently, I think he does it most through times that are difficult in our eyes. 1 John chapter 3 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Here's this encouragement, this instruction to put on the new man, renewed in the knowledge of Christ, fashioned in the image of Christ, recognizing that Christ is all and in all. In Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 11 in the latter part of the verse, verse number 11, it says, But Christ is all and in all. If you notice in your bulletin, as we've gone through this passage of Scripture, through the book of Colossians, the theme of the book has been Christ is all. And there's a reason that I chose that, because it has the summit in this entire book that there is a truth that Christ is all and in all. It's speaking to believers. And there is this way in which Christ is very much the everyman. Very much relates to all people. Very much he is here to save all who would believe. I want to give a little more explanation to verse number 11 and what this statement means. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. What exactly does this mean? It does not mean that Christ universally saves everyone. People have misused this verse to declare that Christ is all and in all. See, Christ is in all of us. Have you heard things like that before? That is a misuse of this scripture. Christ is omnipresent. Christ is omnipotent. Right? He's everywhere at all times. He's all-knowing and he's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows all things, but it doesn't mean that he universally saves all people. That's a misuse of this scripture. Not taking note of the very clear context that Christ is all and in all who have been risen with Christ, verse number 1 of the text, and have put off the old man. But to those who have been saved, he is an every man. He is one with us, and we are one with him. He tears down barriers. He tears down barriers that have been set up by man. He tears down racial barriers. Christ is Lord of all. Red, yellow, black, brown, and white, they are precious in his sight. Christ has torn down racial barriers. He tears down religious barriers. It doesn't matter what you were brought up, what you were steeped in. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he transforms your life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It doesn't mean that every religion leads to the same place. Not at all. But it means that he reaches into all peoples. God wants us to go to every nation, every tribe, and every kindred, and to recognize that all the religions of the world, apart from Christianity, are all the same in this. They depend upon man's righteousness, which Christ says will not be sufficient. It is unacceptable. Christ tears down racial barriers. He tears down religious barriers. He tears down cultural barriers. He tears down sociological barriers. He does this by calling men and women to salvation from all these categories. You say, could you give us a little more amplification? It says in this passage in verse number 11, neither Greek nor Jew. Those are racial barriers. The Greeks and the Jews did not think well of each other. We could look at this and say the Greeks are not just the people from Greece. It is used in a broader way. It's used to talk about all non-Jews. To talk about the Gentile world. And the Jews and the Greeks were enemies of one another. They did not like one another. And it wasn't one-sided. It is mutual. And Jesus said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, or Greek nor Jew in Christ. You are all made one. When you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's indicating that he's saving people who are Greeks or Gentiles. He's saving people that are Jews. And when they come together in the church, they are one. Christ is all and in all. There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. This is not just dealing now with Jews and Greeks. It's using a very the thing that separates Jews and Greeks is circumcision. But circumcision is used specifically in regards to the identification with their particular religion. The Jews were circumcised. All their sons were circumcised on the eighth day, and that identified them as a particular religious people. The circumcision nor uncircumcision avails nothing. Religious barriers are knocked down. That means in the church of Jesus Christ, you can have people who were raised in Islam, or people who were raised as Hindus, people who were raised as quote unquote, you know, Americanized Christians, but were not born again, and they all come to faith in Christ. Those old religious barriers are knocked down, and Christ is Lord to all who call upon him, and they come in the church, and they are now a new people, and he is their God. Neither barbarian nor Scythian. Barbarians are foreign-speaking marauders, right? These are people that come from another culture, from another context, and they're coming to pillage, and they're coming to invade a group. The Scythians were those people on steroids. They were rude and rough and vulgar people. They were the barbarians of barbarians. And you know what Jesus does? By his grace, by his quickening spirit, he transforms people. And their old, rough past are nothing when he takes over. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That means whether if you were the person who lived a rough life and you come to Christ, you are one with Christ. And you are one with his body. And if you lived a life that was a very moral, upstanding life, and you came to Christ, you are just as much in Christ as the person who was rough. And you're not better because you didn't do those things before you knew Christ. And you're not worse because you didn't have those experiences, so you don't really know the grace of God. You are all one in Christ. Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free. This is talking about sociological barriers. In the church, we're all one. There's not the rich people and the poor people. That was a very bad problem in the church at Corinth when they had their love feast, and the people had much food, and they were relishing in the goodness of God. There was people there in the church who had nothing, and they still had nothing or very little. Rather than them coming together and saying, this is all for all of us. We are all one. The haves and the have-nots come together, and in Christ we have all that we need. Book of Acts reveals this kind of Christianity. It says that none of them had want. Because those that had sold possessions by their own free will and gave to those who were in need. Galatians speaks of this, and it brings in male or female. It says there's neither Jew nor Greek. Galatians 3:28. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. You want to talk about in our culture... In our culture, in America, the cries of disparaging between males and females is really unfounded anymore. Women have gained the right to be men. But they've lost something along the way. In the guise of liberty and equality. But do you know who brought the greatest kind of equality? True liberation of women? It was Jesus. He said, in the church, there's neither male nor female. You're all one. There's level ground at the foot of the cross. And in the church, males and females, they are there equally, the brother and sister of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by the ministry of Jesus, you'll find that the women were very much involved in the work of the ministry along with Jesus, fulfilling different kinds of roles, but nonetheless in a very prominent place. They were mentioned by name. I love reading even the Pauline epistles. And you can count up how many ladies were mentioned in the scriptures by name. They might say, well, that's only appropriate. We're talking about 2,000 years ago. This was not common. You look in the history of ancient literature, you don't find long lists of women's names. But you do among Christ's people. It's because he brought true liberty. He broke down sociological barriers. He did not break down distinctions between men and women. Men were still supposed to be men, and women were still supposed to be women, but they were to be both valued as image bearers of God for the roles in which God had called them to and equipped them for and made them for. But they were to be highly esteemed. Both. Let me just read a few more passages. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 23 says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are his body. The church at Ephesus was his body. Westside Baptist Church, we are his body, physically manifested. And we are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 through 13 says this, but what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you are rich, you can call upon the name of the Lord, and he will save you, repenting of your sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are poor, and you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he will save you. If you are from a religious background of the weirdest kind, and you call upon the name of the Lord, and you repent of your sin, and you believe by faith in his grace, he will save you. Man or woman, bond or free, he'll save you. He doesn't save you to continue living in the way of the old man. This is an important part. He saved us to make us new. 1 Corinthians 12:12-14 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have made all to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. So he's called us to be a part of his body, and he is the head, and therefore as the head of his body, he dictates what is acceptable and what is unacceptable. Something very important that we need to understand in our day. He breaks down racial barriers. Greek and Jew. He breaks down religious barriers. Circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. Barbarians, Scythians, culture barriers. Bond or free, sociological barriers. But it's important to note that he does not remove moral barriers. This is vital, because right at this point, groups of particular people want to add in their acceptability because of God's love, and that they continue in their sinful ways. And I want to tell you, that is not what this passage is talking about. He will save people from their sin, but not to continue in their sin. Let me give you an example. He does not save us from our sinful ways, then desire us to continue in them. Therefore, we cannot twist Scripture to include God's provision and acceptance for the church of the adulterers. We cannot declare, we just love adultery, and this is just how God made us, and because Christ is all and in all, he knows who we are and he loves us anyway, so we're going to continue in with the church of the adulterers. That doesn't fly with Jesus, because he's made us all to be one, and he's made us to be new. Say, well, I've never heard of the church of the adulterers. How about the church for homosexuals? Homosexuals for Jesus. Well, Pastor, now you're hitting on a cultural hot button. You know the state we live in. They have called homosexual marriages to be legitimate marriages. And they're trying to change all of your minds. I wanted to say this. The reason why we think about the church of the adulterers and all of us say, oh, that's ludicrous. But how many people will say, well, homosexuals different. They're just made that way. How about murderers for Christ? Now, to be sure, please hear me. To be sure, God is desirous of saving adulterers. He's desirous of saving homosexuals. He's desirous of saving murderers. And such were some of you. Such were us. But he's called us to be new. He does not equate the barrier of sin and say, okay, I'm going to accept that now and say, well, we're just going to change the whole understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Beloved, stand for Christ. Stand in love. Stand in truth. And understand that Christ does want to reach the lost in all kinds of sin. But he does not want us to come to the place where we begin to justify sin and to excuse sin or to call evil good, as the Bible says men would do. Out with the old way of doing Christianity, in with the new. If that's our idea, let's all go home. I remember about 2 years ago driving to the hospital, and I saw a reader board sign on a church. It said, who are you going to call? Jesus. Sin busters. The only problem is, it was on a church that I know for a fact stands for homosexual marriages. Takes a soft stand against all kinds of sin. And my question was, what sin are they going to bust? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we as his children need to realize Christ is all. And he does break down all kinds of barriers. But never does he break down the barrier of what we would call sin. Not because we determined it that, but because Jesus does. Sin is still sin. He does not accept sin. He cannot dwell with sin. That is why when we're in sin as believers, we feel distant from God. He does not change his relationship with us, but our communion with him has been broken. Our fellowship has been hindered because of our sin. Christ is all. He is all sufficient. He is the all sufficient Lord of life and eternity. He is graciously saves. He gives hope. And he conforms us into his image, into his likeness, day by day by day in the hard stuff of life. Even through the difficulties, when you think, where is God? I want you to know something. It is in those moments that God is conforming you into his image. And when things are going great, it is in those moments God is conforming you into his image. He is good to his people. And I am slow in preaching to his people. Christ is all. He's all you need. And next Lord's Day, we'll look at what it means to put on the character of Christ. But I want to leave you with this. If you seek to put on the character of Christ without first being in Christ, you are only manufacturing a man-made self-righteousness religion of good works, just of the Christian variety. In other words, unless Christ is in you, all that you would do on the outside to conform to him is just putting new garments on an unchanged man on the inside. And he first wants our heart and our minds to be conformed to him. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'd be with us this morning. You would help us to see, Lord, that you are the Lord of all who would call upon you. That you are working in the hearts of men and women, even in this very hour, to draw men and women unto salvation. Lord, I pray that they would see, no matter what their religious background, no matter what sin they may be in, whether they're male or female, whether they are bond or free, whether they are Jew or Greek, no matter what color or language they are, or language they speak, no matter what land they are from, to know that you are the Lord of all and you will receive all who would call upon you. You are rich unto all that would call upon you. Oh God, help us. Help us to see your glory. Help us to see your goodness in our lives. Help us to see what you have given to us, so much so that we would desire to live for you day by day. God, I do pray for our church. I pray that we would stand resolute on the truth of Christ, that we would stand unbending on the truth, but we would also stand in this community filled with the love of Christ. That your grace would abound in our lives. Father, please bless today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing.